I invite you to turn your attention to James chapter 4. There are some people that it is best to stay in good graces with. If you are an employee, it is good to stay in the good graces of your employer. If you are a husband, it's good to stay in the good graces of your wife, much better than the doghouse. If you are a child, it's good to stay in the good graces of your parents. If you are a citizen, it's good to stay in the good graces of the police. How do you stay in the good graces of God? Of all the people in the universe, or all the beings, the most important one to be in good standing with is the God of heaven, the Creator of heaven and earth. James 4:4 says that it's possible to be the enemy of God. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore makes himself a friend of the world is an enemy with God, or is the enemy of God. In the same chapter, James gives us the recipe for being in God, in good standing with God. It's a very simple set of verses that were read at the beginning of this service, beginning in verse 8. And we'll just dive right into the study of James 4, verses 8 through 10. We'll see how far we can get. We'll talk about this subject this morning, and if we finish, we'll talk about how to stay in God's good graces tonight. If we don't, then we will complete this lesson and study that next Sunday. How to get in God's good graces. Number one, according to James 4, verse 8, we are to draw near to God. When God first made the universe, it seems to me that God must have, or Jesus, God's agent, must have made the universe sitting on His throne in heaven. He spake and the world came into being. And then on successive days of creation, as recorded in Genesis 1, He made other things. He made the vegetation. He made the animal kingdom. He made the insects. Evidently, from the distance of heaven to the new made earth. But when it came time for God to make man, He did it differently. Genesis 2:7 says that God formed of the dust of the ground a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Have you ever stopped to consider that? Some of you have had first aid training and CPR training, and one thing that will be stated in that training is that if you're going to save someone's life, you're going to have to overcome your timidity. You're going to have to get with that person. You cannot do it at a distance. You're going to have to go face to face, mouth to mouth. You're going to have to give them your breath. You may have to massage their heart to keep it beating until the professionals can arrive. You see, you're going to have to be intimate, not in a sexual way, an immoral way, but you're going to have to be close to that person to save that life. And when God made man, it was not at a distance. It was intimate. God came face to face with man. God took a deep breath and breathed into man, and man became a living soul. God was setting a precedent there. God was showing He wanted to be close to man. At least it could be interpreted that way. In Genesis chapter 3, you see again that God was wanting a different kind of relationship with man than with any other that He had created. For God, that verse says, the voice of God came in the garden and spake with man. So the presence of God down on earth with man in the Garden of Eden, but man, because of his sin, did not want to be close to God. Adam and Eve were hiding from God. They had distanced themselves from Him. God came near, but they did not come near to Him. And because of their sin, they were ushered out of the garden, unable to return. But someone noted that the rest of the Old Testament, and even of the Bible, is God trying to get close to man again. By way of redemption, God came down to earth to dwell first in the tabernacle in the most holy place at the mercy seat where He could meet with man at least once a year on the Day of Atonement. Later at the temple, God planning something greater than that, though. And so, that baby Jesus was born on earth. God came down to be with man. He lived among us, Emmanuel, God with us. And He showed us how to live. And He didn't stay at a distance from man. He didn't live in the king's palace somewhere. He didn't go off in a monastery somewhere deep in the woods or as a guru up on top of some tall mountain where He would have very little interaction with man. No, Jesus came down and He interacted with people. A lot of people. He touched those who were sick and those who were lepers. He held children in His arms. He preached sermons to great crowds of people. He showed the heart of God. You see, He came down to be close to us. And then when He went back to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, to dwell in the church. And as God dwells with us and Christ dwells with us, the Holy Spirit dwells with man or with Christians. And so, what do you have? You have God wanting to be near us. But you and I can affect how close God is to us by our decisions. We can choose to draw near to Him or we can be at a distance to Him. You see, sin is a barrier between man and God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid His face from you." And so we build a barrier between us and God when we choose to be sinful people instead of holy people. We can also put put distance between us and God if we choose not to involve God in our lives, if we do not give God the time that He wants with us each day. I read about one father who came in from work very exhausted. He plopped down in his easy chair. He took out his newspaper. He began to unwind. His son came running down the hall, his baseball in his glove in his hand. "Come on, Dad, let's go play." "Oh, no, son, not now. I am too tired. It has been a long day. Just run along." So the little boy did, but in a little while he came back with his ball in his glove. "Dad, have you rested enough to play yet?" He said, "No, son, I'm really tired." "Run along and play." A little while later, "Dad, I've been waiting all day to play ball with you." And says, "Son, I just don't feel like it today. I mean, I have really worked hard today, and I'm just worn out. I can't play today." He said, "Okay." And then he came back in a little while, "Dad, would you read me this book?" "No, son, I don't really want to read a book tonight. It's about time to go to bed, though. Go ahead and brush your teeth and get in bed, and I'll come in there in a minute and check on you." And so in a few minutes, the little boy got out of bed. He came back down the hall and he said, "Daddy, how much money do you make?" And Dad said, "Son, you don't need to know that." And he said, "Come on, Dad, tell me, how much money do you..." "Oh, well, they pay me $25 an hour, if you've got to know." And so he went back down to his room. And in a little while, his dad went in there to check on him, tuck him in. And he said, "Daddy, can I borrow $10? "No, son, you cannot borrow $10. You don't need $10. Just go to sleep." But the dad felt bad when he laid down that night. He hadn't played ball with his son. He hadn't read him a book. Hadn't spent any time with him. He didn't give him the $10 he wanted. And so the next morning when he got up, first thing he did, he went in his little son's room and he was awake, laying on his bed. And his daddy took out a $10 bill and he said, "Here's that $10 you wanted, son." And the little boy lit up like a Christmas tree and he reached under his pillow. And he took both hands and he pulled out the money he had taken out of his piggy bank. Some dollars and some change, and he put that $10 with it. And he said, "Here, Daddy, I have $25 now. I want to buy an hour of your time." You know, it seems to me that God felt that way with Adam and Eve. "I just want to spend some time with you." And I think that God sometimes says to us, "Just come over here and sit down with me. Let's spend some time together." I remember when Dad was diagnosed with his brain tumor. We had a year together after that. It was a great year. It was a great blessing, even though it was hard, of course, with his situation. But during that time, I was doing, you know, I'd go over there and mow grass and whatever needed to be done, as he had always done with me. But I remember a couple of times he would say, "Son, just put that down. And come over here and sit and let's talk. It reminds me of the preacher. He was a well-known preacher, written some best-selling books. But he went through he called it a spiritual desert time in his life. And he came out on the other side and he said, what I discovered during that time was that God wanted me to do less things for Him and do more things with Him. And you know, I wonder about all our busy schedules, all the things that we do, and God just says, why don't you come over here and sit down and spend some time with me? But how do we do that? You know, there's one sense in which you really are with God all the time. Acts 17, 27, He's not far from any one of us. Psalm 139, 3 through 6, if I ascend up to heaven, He's there. Hell, island, and anywhere we go, God is there. So there's a sense in which we're always near Him, but this is a different sense. This is not about His omnipresence so much as it is about communion with Him. There's a special sense in which we are allowed as His children to be with Him. We can be with Him in a way that the world can't because we can commune with God. We can be in fellowship with God. So how do we do that? Well, there's several ways. Number one, do we take time for prayer? I mean, it's like a little child that crawls up in his daddy or his mama's lap, and there he gets a hug and asks what he wants. I think prayer is a little bit like that. I want to speak respectfully here, but I also want us to see the point. God's asking us just to crawl up in the lap of omnipotence and say, what is it that you want? What is it that you have to say to me? And the God who holds the whole world in His hand begins to pay attention to my petitions and my thoughts. And we can talk to Him about things that we couldn't talk to just anybody about. And even things that we might have never talked to anybody about. And we can talk to Him about the regular things, the things that happen today. Oh God, I'm so thankful. And then just go down through the events and the blessings of the day. God, these have been my concerns today. And pray about the concerns and ask for forgiveness for the mistakes and to be able to think about tomorrow. And God, this might not be a very big thing, but I have this tomorrow. Would you give me wisdom that just talk to God? That's being near to God. You might put Psalm 88, 1 and 2, Psalm 100, verse 2 on that point. Another way we can get near to God is by singing to God. According to Psalm 95, verse 2, do we give God our songs? It doesn't have to be in a church service when there's a formal song leader standing before us that we give God our songs. We could give God our songs in our homes as we sing around the family altar in the family devotional. And maybe the sons lead those songs. They learn first how to lead singing in that private setting, and then later they may be leading God's people in a larger setting. And we can give God our songs during the day. Maybe you're riding to work by yourself. Maybe instead of listening to the radio and sports talk or whatever kind of music there might be, we just turn it off and give God a song. Don't you love to hear your children sing? And certainly God loves to hear us sing. Another way is by meditation. You know, there are times that we can open up our Bible and be with God in that sense. We can, you know, we talk to Him, but then we let Him talk to us. Not small, still voice in the night, but we read the Bible. And God speaks to us. He guides us. He gives us counsel and advice. And we're able to think about how we internalize these great principles and make them our words and our thoughts and our deeds and our actions and our motivations. But it's not always the case that we're going to be able to drop everything and pick up a Bible and read it a certain time every day. Certainly we make time for that. But at other times, just meditating upon the goodness of God. I mean, the shower, maybe you're mowing the grass, washing the dishes. Maybe you're driving, maybe you're working something that is something you've done 1,000 times before and you don't really have to think about what you're doing. Your mind can be elsewhere while your hands are doing the task. We can be with God at that time. Just thinking about the sermon that we heard or the chapter that we read or some great thing that God has done or that God is. Draw near to me. You see, Psalm 73:24 says, "It is good for me. It was good for me to draw near to God." A.W. Tozer once said, "The presence of God is not just a doctrine to be taught. It is a truth to be lived every minute of every day." Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw nigh in a true heart with full assurance." We can draw nigh to God and fully be assured that He wants us to be there and that He will bless us for being there. You see, what we've seen so far is why we should draw nigh to God. The first reason there is because God wants it. He wants to be with us, His creation, His children. A second reason is because He will bless us if we draw nigh to Him. There are some blessings that you cannot get at a distance. That's true. I watch these little children. Some of our members have, you know, a purse that has some goodies in it. And I'll watch them. And there's somebody like that in most congregations, and I see it when I go preach too. Sometimes it's a gentleman, and he'll have a pocket, you know, and they know which pocket those suckers are in or whatever it is. You know, but what often is the requirement is, you got to hug my neck before you can get one of these candies. You got to come into the presence of that person to get that blessing. God is like that with some of His blessings. He says, "Come over here, I'll bless you." It's like when Jacob was blessing his sons. Do you remember? It's in the last part of Genesis. I didn't intend to preach this, so look it up. It may be chapter 49. But Jacob put his hands on his sons, and he offered them each a blessing. It was really a prediction of what his life was going to become. But they couldn't get that blessing until he put his hands on them. And so when we come into God's presence in duty or responsibility, He sends us away with the blessing of opportunity. We come into His presence in a sense of repentance, and He sends us away with the blessing of mercy. We come into His presence with a petition of need, and He sends us away with the supplication that we ask for. You see, in the presence of God, there are great blessings to be enjoyed. We've talked about why. Now, let me talk a little bit more about how. We talked about some of those, but let me add this one. What we're doing right now is coming into God's presence. There is a sense in which this is the most important time of the week, this service, the one tonight, when we come into God's presence in a way that we don't any other time. As a corporate group of God's people, we unite our voices, we unite our hopes, our aspirations, our desires to please Him, our voices. We're in His presence. And what do you give a God who has everything? I mean, what does He need? You know, He gives to us. What can we give to Him? You know, the Bible says there's one thing God's looking for. It's in John 4:23. We often quote 24, which says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." It's a great text on worship. But just before He said that, Jesus said, "And the Father seeketh such to worship Him." You know, God's saying, "Come over here and sit down with me in worship." No, Dad, you know, in our relationships, I don't really have time to sit down with you right now. I've got to finish this. Or, you know, as our parents age, we may feel that way. Or even when our children are small, "I don't really have time for you." Our friends may call and say, "Let's go do this." "No, I don't have time. I've got all this work to do." You know, we cannot take time for important things, but the most important relationship not to neglect is this one. And the most important time of that is when we come into God's presence and worship. We're giving Him what He seeks at this hour. And then we also show we can spend time with God through Christian living. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be ye followers of me as dear children." The word followers there in some versions is translated imitators. And so when we imitate God, when we are like God, there's a sense in which we are in fellowship with Him in a way that we could not otherwise be. Let me illustrate it like this. I read of an article that was written called "Nearness is Likeness." And the gist of it was this: the more we become like God, the more we can share things with God. Here's a man sitting in his rocking chair in his living room with his Siamese cat on his lap, and he's stroking the fur of his pet. His wife is 20 feet away in the kitchen fixing breakfast. In one sense, he's closer to the cat at that moment than he is his wife. I mean, he has his hands on the cat, but his wife is not within reach. And so in that sense, she's at a distance. But in another sense, he is always closer to his wife than he is his cat. Why? Because they're on the same level. Because they understand the world in the same way, in a way the cat never could understand the circumstances around the family. And he enjoys the cat. It serves a purpose of a pet, but it's not the same as a purpose with a spouse. And it's a little bit like that with us and God. The more we are like God, the more we understand God, the more things He can share with us, the more we imitate His Son, the closer we will be to Him. We talked about why. We've talked about how. Let me talk about what hinders it. We've already hinted at this in one sense. Distraction hinders it. Busyness hinders it. God, I've got all these things to do today. I just don't have any time to spend with You. We would not say that out loud, but sometimes at the end of the day, that's what God sees us saying by our decisions and our actions. But another thing that hinders it is double-mindedness. And that's what He says in our text. We are to not be double-minded. And what does that mean exactly? It means to be insincere in a sense. It means to go through life serving God, but not all the way. Let me illustrate it. Maybe this is the best way to make the point. When Jesus was on earth, He dealt with a lot of people. And there were two people in particular that had this double-minded problem. One was the man that's in Matthew 19:16-19. We have called him the rich young ruler because that's the description we have of him from the different accounts. But he came to Jesus and he said, "Master, what good thing should I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, and he wasn't satisfied. And he said, "What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "Go and sell all your possessions and come and follow me." And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, Jesus never told anybody else, as far as I know, to sell all your possessions and come and follow me. Everybody else that followed Jesus got to keep their possessions, their house and whatever it was, their farm, whatever it was. But this man, what was it that Jesus saw in him that made him say that? Perhaps he saw in him that his possessions were a barrier between him and fellowship with God. And that man went away sorrowful. He had lost the treasure of heaven while holding on to the trinkets of earth. He was double-minded. He wanted to do right, but he also loved his material things. There was another man found in Matthew 8. That's Matthew 19:21-22. And then in Matthew 8:21-22, there was a man who was challenged to follow Jesus, "Come and follow me." And he said, "I will, Lord, but let me bury my father first." And when I first read that, maybe you were the same way. You thought, well, he's wanting to go to his dad's funeral. Surely that would be okay. And Jesus, now that wasn't what it was about. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead and come and follow me." Now what the man was saying was, let me go stay with my dad you know, and after he's gone and we've settled all the inheritance things, you know, maybe his dad's not even sick. Maybe he's just saying, I'm going to put it off because these family relationships mean so much to me. So family can be stand between me and fellowship with God, and possessions can stand between me and single-mindedness with God. There's an interesting contrast in the Old Testament with Abraham and Lot in Genesis 18. Genesis 18, 23 says that Abraham drew near to God, but Lot moved into Sodom. Interesting contrast. And you know how that story ends. Abraham, one of the great men of the Bible, man of great faith, he drew near to God. Lot, seeing the well-watered plains of the Jordan, moved his family down into harm's way and eventually into the city, and he lost everything. You know, all his possessions burned when God rained down fire on that city, and he even lost his children and his wife, except two of them, his two daughters, but they got out of Sodom. And Sodom was in them, and the behavior that we see in them in Genesis 19 is despicable. And so what happened? Drawing nigh to God and then putting distance between God because of possessions. Well, that's as far as I'm going to go this morning. We'll pick up there tonight, but I want to extend the Lord's invitation. We've talked about drawing nigh to God this morning. I wonder if drawing nigh to God in some cases doesn't begin by taking about 7 steps or 8 steps if you're on the back row to the front and to make a confession before God that I want to start again, I want to be forgiven. And we'll pray with you and for you. And one is brought into the presence of God in prayer. And the Bible promises that God will forgive us for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. James 5:16. And so I guess this invitation would be stated this way. If you need to come to God the first time and have all your sins washed away by baptism, all things are ready. Come to the feast. You could be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins based on your